Be seated. Good to be here with you guys today. Thank you for those that are watching with us online and worshiping with us online as well. We've got, as Derek was saying, we got a new little deal going on, so you guys can see the lyrics really well on Facebook and YouTube, so excited about that. Thanks for Derek and Kevin setting that up. Hey guys, as a church family, we've been walking through for the last 3 weeks listening to what God is teaching us in regard to the local church. And we're being reminded, we're being encouraged in answering some questions like, why do we do what we do? Because I'll tell you, a lot of times we can be creatures of habit. We just go to church because that's what we do, or we sing, or we worship, or we get baptized, or whatever it is. We need to know why we do what we do. And so the first week we looked at, what is baptism? Why do we do it? How do we do it? Why do we do it after we're saved? What does that mean? The second week, we looked at the Lord's Supper, and why do we take that as Christians, and what are we reminded of when we take the Lord's Supper? Last week, we looked at why God calls us to be generous in our giving and what that can look like in our life as followers of Christ, but also in our church as well. And before we dive into this week for the fourth subject, I want us to look at John chapter 13. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4. John 13 is going to be on the screen, so you can go wherever you want if you're a quick looking through the Bible. You guys ever do the Bible drill when you're growing up? Like, whoever can find the verse the fastest? Maybe we'll do that one Sunday, man. We'll just go for it. But 1 Peter chapter 4 is where we're going to be at. But I want us to look at John chapter 13, because this passage will set the stage, help prepare our hearts as we talk about our fourth subject today, which is serving and serving in the church as Christ followers. Here's what's happening in John chapter 13 and leading up to what Jesus says. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem in John chapter 12 in what we know as Palm Sunday. And he's welcomed with palm leaves being on the ground, people throwing their coats down, right? They're giving him a welcome as king, right? And what are they doing? They're giving shouts of praise, right? Welcoming him in. But as we all know, those shouts of praise will soon be replaced with shouts to crucify Jesus. Jesus is aware of this, right? And so he comes into Jerusalem. He knows those chants are going to change, right? He knows that his time has come to give his life on the cross for you and me. And so he's living out his last week, continues to teach and serve and be with his people. And then when Jesus comes to the last few hours of his life, before he's arrested and crucified, he's sitting and he's having a meal with his disciples, with those closest to him. So Jesus is about to die for these men. He's about to die for all of us. And this is what Jesus does in that moment. Look at verse 4. So he, Jesus, got up from supper, laying aside his outer clothing. He took a towel, tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" To understand what's happening and why this is such a big deal, we need to understand foot washing, right? In that day, they didn't have socks and shoes that tied up to protect their feet, right? And so we have that today. They didn't have that. They had sandals, right? They were in the dust and the dirt and the mud. You know, I've walked into my boys' room. They're 8 years old and 9 years old, and I've walked in there and smelled their shoes. Amen, right? And you've ever had kids, you walk in there, you smell those dirty socks, their feet smelled worse. Amen, are you with me? So, but they would wash their feet, they had to make sure they didn't get infection or disease or whatever. And so they would, it was vital for them to wash their feet. And they would either wash their own feet, or if someone else was going to wash their feet, I can see some of y'all's face when I talk about washing feet. I'm just kind of like getting this nasty look on your face. But that's what they would do. And if someone else was to wash your feet, it would be someone that was either a servant or lower on the social totem pole, right? That's who would wash your feet. It was reserved for servants or someone that was less than who they're washing the feet for. And so the disciples, Peter, they can see themselves washing Jesus' feet because he's the boss, right? He's in charge. They want to follow him, but never could they imagine Jesus, their teacher and Lord and leader, washing their dirty feet. But here he was. Jesus is down in a humble posture of servanthood, and he's serving those around him. And Jesus used this moment to teach them. He's teaching them about the reason he came in the first place, right? He's teaching Peter and his disciples, saying, hey, this is much bigger than what you know, right? I'm actually going to wash you. I'm going to die on the cross and rise again so that I can wash you clean of your sins. But he's also teaching them about just the act of serving. He teaches them about washing away their sins. And then in serving, he says in verse 14, "So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you." Now, there's a thing in the church called church ordinances, and we believe that the church two church ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there are some churches that believe that washing of the feet a few times a year is a church ordinance. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing that. I'm probably not going to do that for you. Sorry, Charles. It's just not going to, you know, Jason, I don't know. You probably just don't want to wash my feet either. But I don't think there's anything wrong with him doing that. I just don't think it's a command for us to wash feet. But guess what it is? It is a command for us to be humble and serve. That's absolutely what we're seeing there. He is expecting us to live out and follow his example here of serving. And that's in the areas of humility and serving, right? That's what he wants us to do. So Jesus calls us to have that posture of humility and serving. He says in verses 14 and 15, as Jesus followers, as the church, you are to live out humility and serving. And so as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at serving today, if we follow Jesus and if we love Jesus and we want to be more like Jesus, then we have to look at his example here and pursue the life he's calling us to. Listen to Philippians 2, 3 through 4. It says, "Christian, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit." I think our world needs to hear that today, amen? Right? I mean, we might be a little bit better if we did that. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others." That's what we're called to do in the church, right? And outside of the church too, but to love and serve and look out for others' interests. So to help us be prepared for the message today, to have our hearts ready to hear from God, there's two truths to write down at the top of your sermon notes today. The first one is this: Jesus came to serve. Jesus absolutely came to serve. To serve means to bring or do something for someone that they can't or not able to do for themselves. And here's what it says in Mark 10:45. Jesus is saying this. He says, "For even the Son of Man," he's referring to himself as Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to do for you and me what we couldn't do on our own. Man, we are chained to our sin, right? We can't rescue and save ourselves. There's no way we can get to heaven on our own. So Jesus came to serve, which means he came to give us or bring to us or make it possible for us to have what we couldn't have on our own. Think about this. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the creator of you and everything we see came to serve. What excuse do we have? Amen? Right? And so that leads to our next truth. As Christians, we're called to imitate Jesus, to see his life, to become more like him. So truth number two is this: we are more like Jesus when we serve. If serving is not a part of your life, you're not looking a lot like Jesus. It's just a reality, right? When you serve, you're pursuing the life of Jesus. You're following him. You're growing and following Jesus. We're more like Jesus when we serve. And so as we see the heart of Jesus today and follow his example, and before we look at serving in the church, let's just go to God in prayer today. Let's do that to ask God to prepare our hearts. Father, we love you. And God, we are grateful that when we deserved nothing, you gave everything. God, you make it possible for us to have a reconciled, a restored relationship with you, to be adopted into your family, to be a part of this family. God, I was visiting with someone yesterday that just said, "I hope when my time comes that I go to the right place." God, I was able to share him. Jesus made that possible. It's just about knowing Jesus. God, we pray, Lord, today, if someone doesn't know Jesus today, it's not about earning you. It's not about being religious. It's about following Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus and calling on you to save us. God, we pray, Lord, today that you would be at work in that area today. Be at work in our hearts, if we are Christians, in the area of humility and serving. God, we pray, Lord, today that we would set aside any roadblocks or anything that would get in our way from hearing from you. God, help us have a humble heart before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I almost told you all to be seated because that's usually what I say next, but you're not seated. You're not standing, so. All right. Guys, so the last few weeks we've looked at baptism, we've looked at the Lord's Supper, we've looked at generous giving, and today we look at serving within the church, right? Who do we serve, why do we serve, and how do we serve? there are many passages for us to look at when it comes to serving one another or serving the church or serving the Lord. But this morning, I'm going to bring our attention to just one verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. So grab your Bibles, grab your devices, and look with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And if you don't have a Bible, please let us know. We've got some in these crates for you that we bought for you. You can take as many as you need. And so we want to give that to you. But the words will be up here as well. But here's what's happening in 1 Peter. I want to give us a little bit of background of what Peter is so we understand why Peter's saying what he's saying here. Peter, God uses a man named Peter, right? The same Peter that rejected Jesus, or like denied knowing Jesus, right? He used that same Peter to write this book of the Bible to a group of churches. By the way, Peter should be an encouragement to each and every one of us. Right? He's the same guy that argued with Jesus about dying for them, and Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? He's that same Peter. He's the same Peter that said, "Jesus, man, I'm going to go everywhere with you. I'm going to do everything for you. I will die if need be." And when Jesus was arrested, he says, "I don't even know him." Three times. Same Jesus. Peter is a man that stumbled, that messed up and sinned. Sound familiar? You and I have messed up and stumbled and sinned. But he also loves Jesus deeply. He wants to be like Jesus. He wants to be used by Jesus. He wants to serve the Lord. And so God uses Peter in some great ways. He should be a great encouragement to us. And here God used Peter to write this letter to a group of churches that are under just a really tough situation. You know, sometimes we can look at those that are in rule over us, whether it's local, whether it's federal, right? We look at those and we're just like, man, I don't like that leader, right? But let me tell you about their leader. They've got a leader named, that's an emperor named Nero. And Nero was an evil, evil man. In fact, known as one of the most evil rulers of all times and one of the greatest persecutors of the church. One scenario, I'm just going to give you one. He actually had a garden outside his palace that he would use Christians. He would lock them up and light them on fire so that the garden would be lit. That's how evil Nero was. That's what they were living underneath. They were facing persecution. They were facing job loss. They were facing separation from family. They were facing hatred and affliction. And Peter is writing this letter to them and it says, "Hey, Christians, let me remind you what Jesus did for you. Let me remind you that you belong to him and one day you will be with him for eternity." And he also reminds them, "Hey, you belong to one another. You need each other within the church." And so as Christians, if you are saved, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the family of God. Guess what that means? Man, you are stuck with me for eternity. Amen? We might as well get better at liking each other, right? We might as well get better at doing life together because we are together as brothers and sisters in Christ for all of eternity. Man, we're part of the big church. We're part of, you know, all of us being Christians. But we're also called, really commanded to be a part of the local body, the local church right here. We are called to be united, to deeply love one another, to be stretched out in love, to serve and be patient with each other. We're called to follow and serve Jesus together. Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that God brought them together, right? He brought us together. We also see there that early church was devoted to one another. They were devoted to growing and learning and serving together. For too many in churches today, there's no devotion to one another in the local body. Well, let's just own it, right? That's our culture. We often view church as a building or an event or something to go to make God happy, right? Just something that we have to do. We're going to go when we're able. But church is not an event we attend. It's a family we belong to. Right? And when we get to chapter 4, Peter's teaching them that as the local church, as that family, man, you need each other. They have a responsibility to live and do life together and love each other and be humble with each other and to serve one another because they needed each other. And so when we look at this one verse in chapter 4, verse 10, we're going to see four truths just out of one verse for us to know and live out as Jesus followers when it comes to this family here. You guys ready? We dive in? Let's read it together. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You guys follow along as I read. God's word says this to us. As each one, talking to Christians within the church, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what we're going to see is that God has brought us together on purpose for a purpose. Y'all aren't here by accident, right? right? We're here for a purpose, even right here at Authentic Life. And he has exampled for us, Jesus taught us, and he calls us to serve. And so as Jesus followers, the first truth that we want to see from this verse is this: you have been given a grace gift. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to replace the word you with I. I have been, okay? We're going to do that together. Ready? One, two, three. I have been given a grace gift. You might ask, what does receiving a gift have to do with serving? Here's what that means. When we serve, we are using our abilities, our talents, and our strength to do something for someone. One of the things that I'm working with my boys on is serving others, especially their mom. I want them to serve Jessica, right? To treat her like a lady, but to serve her. And so I'm encouraging them to look for ways to serve them. Now, if she asks you to do something, do it, but also look for ways to help her, right? Maybe they're using their abilities to help her with something around the house, or opening a door for her, or letting her go first, or whatever it is. Use your abilities that you have to serve her, right? When we think about the church, you and I, we have very specific abilities. We call them grace gifts or spiritual gifts, right? We call them spiritual gifts a lot. We're going to call them grace gifts this morning because it's a grace, it's a gift given to us by the grace of God. Here's what that means. Sometimes you can get stronger because you work out, right? You earn that. But the gifts that we have here, we didn't earn them. We didn't work hard to achieve them. God gave them to us for a specific purpose. He writes in verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. Here's what one commentator said. A special or spiritual gift is a graciously given, supernaturally designed ability granted to every believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers or serves the body of Christ. If you know Jesus, if you're saved today, the Bible teaches us that you're adopted into the family of God, you're part of the church, and also you are given a gift to use to serve God in the church. Right? That's what this special gift is, a grace gift or spiritual gift. Now, I want to say this. It's not only that a few people have them, right? It's not just the pastor that has all of the gifts. The pastor, let me be very clear. The pastor does not have all of the gifts. Amen? Right? Some of y'all can say amen. That's true, right? Our worship leader, our teachers aren't the only ones that are gifted. If you are saved today, we say amen first, and then you know that you've got a gift. God has given you a gift to use in the church. If you need more convincing, it's all over the Bible. We'll just go to a couple other places. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 through 6 says, so we Christians, who are many, are one body in Christ. We are brought together by Jesus as the church, even right here at Authentic Life, the local church, individually members one of another. You know what that means? We belong to each other. I belong to you. You belong to me. We need each other. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, meaning there's different gifts among this group. What do the next three words say? Each of us, that means you and me, is to exercise them accordingly. So what are these gifts, right? When we look to the Word of God, we're going to see them. We look at places like Ephesians chapter 4. You see gifts listed there. You can write these down. We're not going to look at them. But Ephesians chapter 4, especially for leaders in the church, you see the gifts there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see even more gifts, right? You see gifts like wisdom, word of knowledge, faith and discernment. You see a lot more. Romans chapter 12, prophecy. That's the ability to speak the truth of God's word. There's service. We're all called to serve, but some people are just better at it. Amen? Man, I'm telling you, I am super grateful for the people in our church with that gift. There's the gift of teaching and exhortation and mercy and the spiritual gift of giving and the gift of leadership. I don't think we have an exhaustive list in the Bible when it comes to spiritual gifts. What we do see is if you're doing something to serve the local body, to glorify God within the church, that's a spiritual gift, right? I mean, I don't think we see an exhaustive list. But the point that Peter is making is this: if you know Jesus, you've got a gift, right? Here's the subpoint for that. Every member is valuable. Now, we're valuable for a lot of different reasons. God has said, I've made you in my image. I love you. I value. I want a relationship with you, right? We're made in the image of God. We're valuable. But in the area of serving that we see here, every member of the Authentic Life Church family is valuable. Each and every person has a gift, and they are valuable. We have a role and responsibility and a gift. The Bible often compares the church to the body, the human body. We can all relate to that, right? We all have bodies. We have different members. right? We have hands, we have eyes, we have kneecaps, we have tendons, we have internal organs, we have toes, we have veins, we have ears, we have hair, we've got stuff. You know, I get myself in trouble if I keep going, right? But we got body parts, right? And each of those parts, they play a role. Now, here's the thing. If you've lost any body part, you know how difficult it is to do what you're called to do as a person, right? Man, I'm a doofus, and like every year I hurt my knee doing something, right? And so when I hurt my knee, my other leg, you know, has to carry that, right? And so that's why we have that model of the body, because we can understand that. It's the same thing about the church. Corinthians 12:14 says, "Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, we would look funny, but where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God," listen to this, "God," not me, not you, "God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted." So you are here because God wants you here, right? You are gifted because God has given you that gift, and he wants you to use that how he's gifted you. We need each other to accomplish what God has called us to do. Just think about Authentic Life Church. We don't have all teachers and all singers, right? It wouldn't be a very effective church family if we did. Think about this, right? If we were all had the gift of hospitality, all of us, that's the gift we had, was just hospitality, right? You would have the greatest and most welcoming church on the planet. Amen? Right? When a guest would come in, you would know. You could just tell, man, they want a hug or they don't want to be touched at all, right? You would know. That person would get the tour of the campus, right? They would know where the bathrooms were. They would know where the drinking fountains were when they're open again. They would know where, like, everything was, right? They would have a coffee, a cookie in their hand, and their coffee would have, like, the amount of cream that they wanted and sugar, because we would just know, because that's our gift. They would have the most comfortable seat. They would be followed up with in the best way possible. And let me be clear, we need those people. Because if we have a guest come in and they are not welcome, they don't feel appreciated, they're not coming back. So we need to value them. We need people with the gift of hospitality. But if we all had that same gift, what would they be welcome into? Right? If there was no one with the gift of serving in the nursery area, we'd be in trouble. If there was no one teaching the kids or teaching in here or singing, if no one was leading us in worship, right? Or no one was serving in the community, or no one was counting money, or no one was leading us in discipleship or prayer. Are you with me, church? Right? Each member is valuable, and it's God that's gifted you and he's placed you where he wants you. Sometimes, I've been in this boat before, sometimes we want someone else's gift. Right? We want to do what they've got. Maybe they're getting more attention, or maybe it just, you know, maybe they're leading or they're front and center. Not all it's, you know, cracked up to be, by the way. But listen to verse 23. "And those parts of the body that are considered less honorable, we clothe those with greater honor. Our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need." Let me be very clear, church. We could not do what we do if the people that were behind the scenes were not doing what they were doing. Are you with me? Verse 25 says, "So that there be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other." There's no gift that's better or worse. It's what God has said. This is what I made you for. If you know Jesus, you're given a gift by God, and because God has placed you and given you that gift, each and one of us are valuable and needed. Guys, let me say this. I need to say this clearly. We cannot fully accomplish what God has called us to do if each person is not using their gifts or serving. Now, our God is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. He's going to do big things. There's not one church in the world that everybody is doing what God has called them to do, I don't think. But we cannot do and we cannot be all that Jesus wants us to be at Authentic Life. We cannot accomplish all that he desires for us if everyone is not part of the game. Jesus didn't save you to keep your tushy on the bench. Amen. Let's say it. Amen. Right? Right. We can't, right? We can't do that. Now let me say this. Let me be very clear. We have an enemy. Satan hates Jesus, and he hates the church because we are the body of Christ. So let me tell you what Satan does. Satan uses division and doubt and jealousy and laziness and selfishness and pride in the church to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. You know, the problem is, the scary part is, every single person in this room and listening online struggles with all of those things. We all struggle with division and doubt and jealousy and laziness and selfishness and pride. All of us. We all wrestle with those things, and so we've got to be on alert for that. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, be repentive of that, right? And turn from that and get excited to be used by God. That leads to number two. If you know Jesus, you've been given a grace gift. And number two is you are responsible to use that gift to serve one another. When you see in the New Testament, they use the phrase one another, he's talking about the church, the local church. Paul tells them in verse 10, each of you have a special gift given to you by your Creator. And he's given it to you to use and to use it to serve God and others. Look what he says. Each one's received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. Employ, it's four words for us, but in the Greek word, it's one word. Diakoneo. Can you say that with me? Diakoneo. That was weak. Ready? One, two, three. Diakoneo. Right? In the church, we have the role of deacon. Right? A deacon is a role within the church that serves the church, serves the pastor, they can accomplish and serve, you know, and accomplish what God wants them to do. The word deacon, the word diakoneo, to employ it in serving means to serve, to minister to, or to wait upon. Right? They often used it in their culture to describe a person who waited on tables. Right? When you're going to pick a restaurant, you know, place to eat. By the way, my dad used to warn me growing up. I was like, Dad, why are you and Mom always arguing about where you're going to go eat? He goes, don't worry, your time's coming. I was like, no, that's not going to happen. It's always my fault, by the way. It's always my fault. I get myself in enough trouble. Amen? You get with me? Goodness. But, you know, we go out there, hey, where you want to go eat? I don't know. You just pick a place. Hey, let's go to that Mexican place. Nah, I don't really want that. Right? I'm crazy, right? I'm the only one. Okay. But you go to a restaurant sometimes, and you go to a restaurant, you walk in, you open your own door, you go up and order your own food, you get your drink, you got to go up to the counter to pick it up, you get your fork, your napkins, and your own refills, right? But then you go to restaurants sometimes, and they excel in service, right? They take you to your seat, they make sure you're comfortable, they make sure you have what they need, right? They bring you everything. They even get that little fancy little scraper and scrape the little breadcrumbs off, right? They do that. They excel in service. There's a restaurant in Kansas City. Any Chinese food fans? Man, I love, praise God for the Chinese food, man, right? Goodness, but maybe it's like God's spiritual gift to us. I don't know. But, man, you just like one restaurant in Kansas City that I loved. It was just called North Dragon. And I don't know why I'm telling you guys. Not like you're going to drive 20 hours to go there. But here's the thing. They were a restaurant that was super good Chinese food, but they excelled in service. They had a dude that stood in the corner that had all the drinks accessible to him. He knew what Jeff was drinking, right? He knew what Sherry was drinking, right? He knew what you were drinking. And whenever you took a drink, if it got more than this low, he was there filling that sucker up within seconds. I started figuring this thing out. I was like, how much have I drank? By the way, it was just like tea or water, okay? Don't get crazy. But here's the thing. Man, we were out there, like I'm sitting there, I'm taking a drink, and then I was like, it's full again. That's what he was doing. He was ready to serve, right? Are you with me, church, right? And so a server brings you what you cannot get on your own or so that you don't have to, right? And God has given you a gift by his grace, and it's not for you to sit on. It's for you to use, but not for your glory, not for your benefit. Peter says, employ it to serve others, to serve the church. And when we serve church, we're serving Jesus. We have got a responsibility to actually use the gift. You know why? Because he's counting on you, and she's counting on you. We're counting on each other to use it. There are many that just aren't serving, that aren't using the gift God has given them specifically to be a part of his mission. Let me give you an example. By the way, we still got a ways to go in our church, if we're just honest, but we're above the average on how many people in our church serve compared to other churches. But it's a sad reality because most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. That's sad, church. That's not Jesus. Let me give you an example, though. If you walk into my room and you look on my dresser, there's a gift card right there. My birthday, write this down, August 5th. Okay, August 5th. I probably shouldn't tell you this because then you want to buy me anything. But on top of my, and it's nobody in here, I made sure, okay? Somebody bought me a gift card, August 5th, last year. I opened up the envelope. I read the card. It was really good. It was encouraging. But that gift card's still sitting right there. It's still, I just haven't used it, right? I haven't used it. And I always have an excuse, like, well, I just haven't found what I wanted yet. But the reality is, man, that thing sitting there is not being used as it was intended. It doesn't look fancy. It's not decoration. Like, it's not being used. So you know what it means? It's wasted. It's wasted, church. If you are saved, God's given you at least one, if not two or three or four or five gifts, and it's for you to use, to not waste, to serve others in the church so people can hear about Jesus and grow in their walk with him and have their needs taken care of. And when we think about using the gift and serving, a lot of times we're just like, well, no one ever asked me to serve. Guess what? We are to live on the lookout for ways to serve others. We're to live on the lookout for ways to serve others. Here's what that means. Don't wait until you're asked. Go and ask the person that's in charge, how can I serve? How can I serve the church? How can I serve you? How can I help you move? How can I love you better? Anybody in here have a grandpa that just comes to their house and they don't ever sit down and eat? You know, if they do, they're shaking the table and they're trying to fix cabinets and like, this needs fixed and this needs fixed and this needs fixed. Maybe you're not a grandpa. Maybe you're just in here today and feeling really good about yourself. But that's what they do. They look for ways to serve. Amen? Sometimes you don't want them to, but they do, right? They look for ways to use their gifts, their abilities. We as a church family, we're individually gifted. We should look for ways to serve. If you've got the gift of hospitality, look for ways to use it. If you have the gift of service, find ways to use it. If you have the gift of teaching, figure out how you're supposed to use it. If you have the gift of encouragement, please use it. If you have the gift of, administration, giving, discernment, or giving, use those things. Because guess what? The person next to you needs you to. Whatever it is. Let's not wait until we're asked. Let's live it out, look for it, ask others, how can I help? And a lot of times people say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Guess what? Start serving and you'll figure it out. I promise. That's one. That's the first two. I got ways to go. All right, here we go. We're going to go a little quicker. We each have a gift employed to use to serve the church and others. Number three is this. Serving God and others is the proper response to God's grace in your life. When God has given you grace, guess what? If you're alive today, you just took a breath, God has given you grace. So now you're in the boat, right? If God has saved you and you have grace in your life, our proper response is to use the gifts to serve him and others. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward here is important. It's actually very important. The word steward here is this. Steward is speaking of one who manages but does not own. All right? That's what he's saying here. In their culture, when you had a wealthier household, they would have the head of household. They would call him the master, right? And that master would have servants or people that worked for them and acted as stewards for them. So, for example, they would have a particular steward that would oversee finances, right? They trusted him. They would give him, they would oversee like the estate and spending and bill paying. They gave him a debit card, all that stuff. I don't think they had debit cards back then, but right? But the money in the steward's hands didn't belong to them, right? It was given them to manage and do as the master had intended. And so although they held it and oversaw it and could use it, it didn't belong to them. So for us as Christians, Jesus is our Lord. Amen, church, right? He's our Lord. He's in charge. He's the master. And all we have, including our gifts, belong to him. Your words belong to him. Your breath belongs to him. Your money belongs to him. Your house belongs to him. Your car belongs to him. Your wife and your husband and your daughter and your son, they belong to him. Your gifts belong to the Lord. And so we are to use them to bring him glory. Our proper response when we receive these gifts is to use them as he leads. Too often, especially in our culture, you'll hear a Christian downplay the importance of the local church body. There's a saying out there that's actually fairly popular saying, I'm an unchurched Jesus follower, or I'm an unchurched Christian. It sounds good. It's culturally acceptable. But as your pastor, I need to tell you, that it's not biblical, it is sinful, it is ungodly, and it's not God's design. God never calls us to be an unchurched Jesus follower. He calls us to be a part of the body of God. And there are people that, well, here's the thing, like it's his design for many different reasons. We need to carry each other, we need to serve each other, we need to love each other. But just with the idea of serving in the church, God has gifted you to use your gift as he has graciously given you to serve him, to bring him glory, to serve the church and to accomplish his mission. What a great, it's a responsibility, but it's a privilege. The Creator wants to use you, right? The gifts belong to the Lord. We are just stewards. We're just stewards. Here's the last truth for today, and this comes from our passage here, but also from John chapter 13, where Jesus was serving. Here it is. serving is evidence that Jesus is at work in your life. When we spend time with Jesus, His life pours into ours. It fills up within us, and then it begins to pour out. So here's Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He did serve. And that life of servanthood should be pouring into you. And it should be pouring out. And when we serve, we are giving evidence that Jesus is at work within you. All right. As we close, I want to share this with you. A friend and a mentor of mine, super godly dude, made this comment a few years ago when I was listening to him speak and just talking with him, and I've hung on to it because it's so true, but it's sad. Here's what it says. Church, I need us to hear this. As Christians in our culture, we often look for a church, or we want to be a part of a church like we look for blue jeans. Here's what he says. We often look for a church like we shop for blue jeans. We look for the coolest shop, the most comfortable fit, that asks of me the smallest price. Let that sink in. We often look for a church, or we want to be a part of a church that's super cool, has the flashy lights, the, you know, all the stuff going on, the cool t-shirts. By the way, we got some pretty stinking cool t-shirts. Just want to throw that out there. But we look for the coolest church, the most comfortable fit. Meaning I'm worried about me. I'm worried about me being comfortable. I want to never be challenged. I don't want to be forced to grow. I want to have the best coffee, right? I want to have all the best programs that are best for me. I want to be comfortable. And a church that asks of me the smallest price, a place where I can go when I want to go. And no real desire to serve unless I'm just in the mood, or no desire to give of me or my money unless I'm just feeling extra generous today. Think about that for a moment. That is what many people want or look for, and that's not the church Jesus calls us to be. It's the opposite. Jesus doesn't care if we're cool or not. He doesn't want us to be comfortable. When we're comfortable, we don't move. And Jesus says, hey, deny yourself, pick up your cross and carry me. Or carry it, follow me. I'll get it right. He doesn't ask for us little. He asks for us a lot. You know why? Because He deserves it, because He gave us everything. A church is the family of God, and we're called to be generous and give and serve and do and give of ourselves so that others can know Jesus and grow, so that the community around us is loved and served, so that we can grow in our walk with Christ, so that we can turn the city upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be a church. I'm just going to tell you, as your pastor, I will not lead us to be that church that's worried about being coolest, comfortable, and ask the least of us. It's just not going to happen, because it's not godly. It's sinful. We want to be a church that gives Jesus all we have. We're really good at singing, all to Jesus I surrender. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We deserve nothing. And You gave us everything. You gave us Your life. You gave us breath. You gave us this family. You gave us gifts to use. God, we don't deserve to be a part of Your team. We don't deserve to be used by You. But You say, that's what I've chosen. I want to use the church to share the gospel so that others will know Jesus. I want to use the church to serve one another, to accomplish the ministry, to help others grow. God, I pray, Lord, today, if we need conviction, convict us. If we need to repent, please call us to repent. If we need to be encouraged, encourage us. If we need a pat on the back from You to say, hey, way to go, You're serving well, give us that. But God, although I feel we're higher in the ranking, or whatever you want to call it, in the percentages of people that serve and the amount of work, we got a ways to go. Lord, I so love this church. I pray, Lord, today that all of us would say we love this church, and that we want to be used and be a part of the church. God, we got kids' life over here that needs workers, so that our young people can hear the gospel and to grow and have godly friends. We have work that needs to be done in here to set up so that we can meet like this. We've got people that you, God, are bringing into our church each Sunday that are guests that may not know Christ or haven't been part of a church or they're looking for a church. We need people that can use their smile and their hospitality to welcome them. We need administrative people that can help do those things behind the scene. God, we need your people to do what you've called them to do. Do what you do in their heart, God. That's between you and them. But I pray, Lord, that they would listen and they would respond because we know what you're going to tell them because you tell them right here, employ it to serve others in the church. God, if there's someone here today that says, I don't know Jesus, I've not been a part of that family where someone wants to serve me and love me in the way, I don't even know Jesus, where Jesus gave everything for me. He came to serve me. I didn't know that. I thought I had to earn him. God, we pray, Lord, today, if there's someone that says, I don't know Jesus, I'm not saved, I worked really hard at it, I think when I get to heaven, my good will outweigh my bad. We don't find that in the Bible. Jesus says, I did it. I came. I died for you. I rose again. And I've got a new life for you if you turn to me. God, you tell us that if we confess Jesus as Lord of our lives and believe that we were sinners and that God, Jesus died for us and that he rose again, we'd be saved. God, we make it so difficult. You did all the work. God, we pray, Lord, today that you would be at work and save someone today. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, whatever God is teaching you, respond. Respond. Don't ignore him. Be obedient to God. In whatever area it is. Maybe it had nothing to do with the sermon, but God's laying something else on your heart that you need to do. If you're here today and say, I don't know Jesus, I'd love for you to look me in my eyes and lift up your hand and say, today's the day I need to give my life to Jesus, or I want to talk about Jesus. We can start there. If that's you today, if you're online, fill out that connection card on our website or email me and let us know. I'll call you today. Do you know Jesus? Because here's the reality. If we don't know Jesus, we won't spend eternity with him. You can know today where you'll spend eternity if you were to leave this world. Father, as we close today, we're going to sing another song. Help us glorify you with our lips because you deserve everything. Even for those that don't like to sing, you still deserve it. For those that don't sing well, you still deserve it. For those that sing well, you still deserve it. And God, we pray, Lord, today that we wouldn't forget when we walk out of here to be more like you, and we are more like you when we serve your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand up, church. Let's sing to Jesus.